sermon series we just started last week, and it's called Daring Faith. And it's going to stretch your faith. It's going to stretch you spiritually. I said last week a definition of faith. I said what faith wasn't. It wasn't a feeling, even though when you're operating in faith, you'll feel it. You know, it's not just a desire. Just because you desire it doesn't mean it's faith. You can't always name it, claim it. Okay, that's another myth of faith. You know, I really believe you can speak things as not as though they are, but there are certain things in life, no matter what you speak, it's not going to change. You can speak to the mountain will move, but if I have a stick of butter up here and I keep wishing that it's an ice cream, it's not going to turn into an ice cream. It's going to stay a stick of butter. I can pretend it's an ice cream, but it's still butter. I mean, so you know, faith is one of those crazy things that you have people on the low end of faith that are living in fear. You have people on the high end that are just living in the supernatural. I want you guys to find a place in the higher end of your faith. And the higher end of your faith stretches you, and you have to be able to believe God for what He promises you. His promises over your life, His promises in the Word. There's 7,000 promises that you can activate your faith to receive in your life. Right now, this is a hard one. When I heard this the first time a long time ago, I remember I was a young man and someone says, you have what you have in your life because of your faith or lack of faith. You have what you have because of your faith or because of your fear. And I was like, well, I'm just waiting on God just to give it to me. And I realized it doesn't always work that way. So how does God work in the natural realm? He has principles. He has laws. Everyone say He's got laws.
Laws.
He has what?
Laws.
Do you ever heard of the law of gravity? What is that law? What goes up?
Must come down.
Must come down. Now, you can say you don't believe in that law. I refuse to believe in gravity. I am weightless right now. No, you're not weightless. You're pretty heavy. You know, it's the gravity, it's gravitational pull, keeping it. So that God always operates on laws and principles because He's a genius. Okay? Everything He does has a purpose. It has a little purpose, but it has a medium purpose, it has a grand purpose. And the more that you know God, the more you're blown away, like, oh wow, man, I just thought it just meant this, but it means like all this and this and that. Because of how smart He is.
Right.
We're not that smart. Humankind, we're not. God is a lot smarter. If He had a dumb side, our smartest people wouldn't reach His stupidity if God had any kind of stupidity. Do you understand how? So lots of times when it comes to faith, we just have to really realize that a lot of times we're ignorant.
Right.
It's not that we're dumb, we just didn't know. So when you're looking at the Bible and you're looking at faith, you've really got to say, God, let me see from your perspective. So I would say that a clean, plain definition of faith is seeing from God's perspective. Everyone say, see from God's perspective. Now, when you're coming into any circumstance or situation, you always have to see from His perspective and not your own. And that is an act of spiritual discipline. Amen? So right now, I need you to make a commitment to me that you are going to, today, in this message, be mature. You're going to say, I'm mature. I'm going to grow up. Right? In my faith, I'm going to let God stretch me. And we're going to talk about a topic of how to get a miracle in your life. When all you have is a little. Okay? Now, anytime you talk about money at all or any kind of financial thing, people get offended. And I'm talking about miracle state, but I'm going to use a story in the scriptures about a boy's lunch. Okay, anytime you talk about that, you got about four types of people when you talk about money at all. You got the first person who's a mature believer who says, you know what, this is God's, it's not mine, I give it no matter what. I can say, hey, I need $1,000. Someone say, okay, I'm going to go sell something, I don't think it happened. That's a mature believer. They're all in, whatever it takes, let's do the work of the Lord. Okay, you have the second person who's immature, who doesn't understand the Bible, who just naive, or they just don't know the Bible, they're just ignorant of the scriptures. They don't understand giving, they don't understand tithing. They're saying, well, God's rich, why does the church need money? Right, they'll come up with all these things. It's like, okay, well, in your human logic, that makes sense, but that's not God, that's not what the Bible says. So it doesn't matter what we think, we got to follow the word. So they're just really ignorant. Then you have people who are just plain selfish. They will not give any of their money for nothing, no matter what, because it's all for me. Amen? Now, I don't see any of those people in here. I'm looking real close. Why are you selfish? See, look, y'all got all quiet because I'm interested in money. Calm down. You're talking about money. Right? Then you have the fourth type of person, the person who's just completely in pain. And they are so busted up in their life that to even think about anything of that nature, they're borderline so depressed, so hurt, some tragedy happened, someone died, they had a miscarriage, something like that. So you talk about raising money for the church or doing something for a building. They're just so busted up. And when someone's in that much pain, you know, when they're really hurting like that, I've been in pain like that. I've had seasons of pain in my own marriage, my own family, losing two children. I mean, all those things, not that I lost them, they died. You know, I'm like, lose them, but I mean, passed away. Those things hurt. You know, and I remember I was in a painful situation, and I was at church, and they were talking about money, and it necessarily wasn't what I wanted to hear. All right? And it wasn't that I didn't want to give to the need. I mean, I still tithe, but I'm talking about giving. It's like, oh, we're going to have a building. We need to buy a building, whatever. And it was like, it was real hard to be like, okay, I want to help, but I'm so much pain, I can't even think 10 years from down the road. I'm just trying not to fall apart right now. So I'm going to let you know, people that are in that perspective of their life with that much pain, you know, I'm not doing a campaign for money, but that's usually where people are when they come to church, when it comes to giving. They're either mature, they know, and they know how the system works. They're ignorant, they don't know, they need to learn. Number three, they're selfish, they're never going to give. Or four, they're in pain, they're in too much pain to even think about missionaries and souls and all. They just want their own pain to be healed. Okay, so that's most people in the room. You fit in one of those categories. And I'm not going to ask which one you are, but just know, okay? And it's okay. And we as a church have never made a big fuss about money. We've tried to raise money for a building. We've raised money. I know there was some people fundraising and people giving, and we gave $1,000 last month to the orphanage in Thailand already. So you understand what I'm talking about? Like, so there's times where you can't do it. And we don't do that as a church, and we've never made anybody give anything. And the Bible says never give out of compulsion. That means pressure. Not one time have I ever pressured anyone to give. Oh, no, you have none. I might have stressed the fact there was a need, but I didn't say, you know, give or you're going to go to hell or something. I'm not trying to manipulate control. I said never give that way. Don't ever give out of compulsion. Don't ever feel, if you feel pressured, then absolutely do not give if you feel like there was pressure. Right? Amen? So when you give, what do you give? You give cheerfully. You give willingly. You give because you understand it's going to come back to you. You give because you know God's going to bless you. You give because you know it's pleasing the Lord. And honestly, because we're talking about faith, amen? When you want to talk about faith, listen. God designed the tithe and the offering for one reason. Not that he needs your money. He needs to see where your faith is. Okay? Because you care about where you put your money. Does anyone have stock in Microsoft right now? I don't. I don't watch the stock market for Microsoft. I don't have Apple stock. I don't care how the company does. But if I had stock in it, you better believe I'd be watching the report and caring. Come on. Why? Because what I have invested into, I care about. That's why God established the tithe and the offering. It's faith 101. So for those who are the ignorant side, I'm going to show you how God will take the little that you have and multiply whatever you need in your life. If you need love, if you need forgiveness, if you need friendship, if you need these things, these the scriptures that I'm going to share today, the story has been told four times in the scriptures. And if God repeats it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously we should pay attention to it. So if your boss tells you something four times, you probably should listen. If your wife tells you something four times, if your parents tell you something, right? If they sit you down and say, listen, do not touch the hot stove. Right? And I'm telling you, the stone, the iron, right? That's the iron for my house for some reason. Look, the iron is hot. That's how it works. Don't touch the iron. I'm like, listen, do not get near the iron. Don't get near what? Because you care about your kid. Like, that is going to hurt you. And so you'll tell them a bunch of times. You want them to pay attention. And sometimes they touch the iron or they touch the stone. Right? They'll reach up. Well, I don't want one of these. So you tell them multiple times when it's important.
Right.
Jesus allows the story of the little boy who gave his lunch to be told in all four Gospels.
Wow.
So that, therefore, we as believers should pay attention. Why did Jesus do miracles? Was it to show off?
No.
Was it to give you a cool trick that you could do to your friends to impress them?
No.
Right? Jesus always did miracles to teach a principle. His miracles weren't just to show, oh, look, I'm God. He knew he was God. He had to prove himself. He's Jesus. I always say, if you're the baddest dude in the room and you're the toughest, you don't have to buck up against nobody or prove it because you already know you kill everybody.
Right?
I don't have to act like I'm tough. I already know. You know? If you feel like you're the best looking person in the room, you don't have to act like it. You already know it. Lionel's like, I feel that, yes. He's smiling over there. I know. Right? Come think about it. If you're the smartest person in the room or the strongest one in the room, if you're in the nursery and it's all little kids and you and someone needs to pick up the table, you don't have to, hey kids, come here, feel this bicep. You see that? Yeah, I'm stronger than all y'all. Watch this. Yeah, which one of y'all can do that? Right? You don't have to brag. I'll eat that back. You don't have to brag on it, right? Because you already know you have the strength. You have the power. So Jesus wasn't doing miracles to show people that he was the Son of God. He already knew who he was. He already knew what he was going to do. He did it most of the time to teach a lesson. To teach the church then of the resources they had in the church now. So I want you to get your spiritual eyes ready to see with eyes of faith. When you obey God and do it his way, he'll take the little that you have and make it more than enough. Amen? Mark chapter 6, verse 34 and 37, you have it in your notes. It says, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, so he began teaching them. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came and said, this is a remote place. Send the people away so we can go and buy something to eat. And Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. They said, that would take 8 months' man's wages. Number one, when you're looking at making a lot into a little and you need a miracle, number one, you have to admit that there's a problem. You have to admit, you have to recognize the fact that there's a problem. Okay? And I wrote it this way. I added to it, I have a problem that I can't solve. It's not a miracle if you can solve it. So, you know, people come, Pastor, I'm overweight, help. I need a miracle. Like, no, you need a diet. Right? I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm saying, right? It's just, oh, I need a miracle in my money. No, you need a budget. You need to stop spending. You have a spending problem. You don't have a making problem. Because you have a job, right? You have money coming in. You either have a spending problem or you have an education problem. If you can solve it, you don't need God's involvement most of the time. It's not a miracle if you can solve the problem. If you're having a relationship problem, usually it can be solved by the principles of God's word. Now, he don't want you to, you know, he'll allow it, but you first have to admit it. So there are some problems that you have in your life that you say, look, I can't stop drinking coffee. Lord, help me. I need it today. It was up at 3:45. Admit the fact that the problem is something that God doesn't, you can't solve it. It's beyond you. Sometimes in relationships, man, there's problems that you have no clue. Sometimes in your health, you're doing everything right. You're eating right, you're exercising, you're sleeping, you're doing everything right, and you get sick and you say, you know what? This is something I can't solve, the doctors can't fix. then that means it's a verified opportunity for a miracle. And so if you will find yourself in those places, and you will need to know how to get your miracle. And I always say the first thing is just admitting the fact there's a problem. Denying the problem never fixed the problem. You always have to admit, hey, there is a problem here. In a marriage, hey, this communication, there's money, there's something. In any relationship, usually if it's not working, there is a problem. Ignoring the problem doesn't make the problem go away. The worst thing you can do when you have something like this is to ignore it. If you feel sick, go to the doctor and check. Because the longer you wait, because some of the guys are hard-headed, right? I was. I know, up to the experience. And my life would have been a lot better if when I knew that I was dehydrating and dying and losing weight 10 pounds a day and eating 6,000 calories and still losing weight, that there was a problem. But I didn't take it and go get it checked out. It would have been a lot better if I would have checked it out sooner and I would have been able to get healthier faster. The disciples did the same thing. They wanted to ignore the problem. The problem was that there was Jesus set up the problem, for one, for their lives. Do you not know that Jesus knew that people were hungry? Don't you know he knew that they all came? Don't you know that he knew he was taking a long time teaching? Kind of like a long-winded preacher right before lunch. They're like, come on, get to the point already. But they procrastinated. And after they procrastinated, look, when they say, look, oh, it's been a long time. The disciples knew that they were going to have to do something with those people. But they waited till last minute to figure out how are they going to feed them. They knew the master. They knew Jesus was going to, he was going to want them to take care of it. They didn't want the money. They didn't want to do the work. How do you feed 5,000 people? There's no McDonald's. There's no Taco Bell. There's no Dallas. Order Domino's. Even if you were going to order Domino's, you got to order that a few weeks in advance to prep that up. They got to have hours of making pizzas for 5,000. You know, that's something. So here they were. They're like, oh, well, no. Let's just wait. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. Well, maybe Jesus will be quiet and move on. We don't have to worry about it. And no, God knew exactly what was going on in that circumstance. And Jesus waited. The second thing they did, that they blamed the people. They blamed. They said, it's their responsibility, Lord. They're the ones here with no lunch. Think about it. Well, that's what they said right there. Send the people away. It's them. You know, they put a blame on it. They procrastinated and they blamed other people. They didn't want to admit the fact that there was an issue and that it could be solved. Then they just were basically without any kind of faith and were like, hey, it's too late. It costs too much. We can't do anything about it. So finally it whittled down to the fact where they would admit to Jesus, Jesus, there is a problem here. Which is funny because they're with Jesus. You're with Jesus and you tell Jesus, Jesus, we have no way of feeding these people. It was kind of one of those, is it weird? It's Jesus. Manna, right? He called fish into the net. He said, no, throw it on the other side of the fish. He whispered to the fish or something. They all jumped into the net. Biggest catch Peter ever had in his life. But even in the midst of being around the master, they were doubting the master's power. They didn't even ask him, Jesus, what should we do? What would you do about this? So there was a problem. You get the problem. Number two, give God the little that you have. So what did Jesus make them do? He did not answer the problem instantly. He said, figure out the solution. He says, no, you guys feed them. I want you to do something. I want you to participate in the miracle. I want you to find something that would help your participation in the miracle. Why does God require you to have faith? It's impossible to please him without it. Because God wants you to know the excitement and the thrill of participating and partnering with him in the miracle. You believe in him as you partnering with him. You obeying him as you partnering with him. His partnership with God. I know it's a weird thing to think about, but you're in a covenant relationship with him and God wants to do miracles in your life. Now look what it says. In verse 38, it says, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, we have 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. One little boy had his lunch. How many other people do you think had lunches there that day? How many rich people do you think put their lunch under their robe and kind of hid it?
Right.
How many of y'all put your lunch in between your legs? Think about it. There's 5,000 people, maybe 8,000 people, and only one kid had a lunch box?
Right.
Come on, man.
Right.
But Jesus wanted to illustrate from this little boy's life how we can get financial breakthrough in our lives. How we can get breakthrough in areas when we have lack, when there's not enough food, when there's not enough finances, when there's not enough love, when there's what we don't have, when we need, when we have a need. So Jesus used this little boy. The little boy gave Jesus all he had. He gave sacrificially. He gave up his entire lunch, and he gave it to the master. Point number three. Put all that you have in the hands of the master. There's one thing I know about God. God has never asked me for something I don't have. He always asks me for what I do have. Do you know that? God's so good when he wants to bless you. He never asks you for something you don't have. He just says, hey, give me what you do have. And lots of times, what you do have is small. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll move a mountain. That's a small amount, right? Because if you tithe and give your 10%, that's a small amount of your income. He takes your small and makes it large. And the biggest problem in your life when you're looking for your miracle is you're thinking your small amount that you're offering isn't big enough by itself. And it's absolutely not. But when God touches it, something happens. So I'm going to mention the tithe and the offering real quick, briefly on this, because people need to understand that. I don't want anyone to be ignorant about it. All the money that you have is not yours. It's God's. He's loaning it to you because he owns everything. He's God. It's a kingdom. We're in a commonwealth. The commonwealth means everything belongs to the king. And we get to have it and use it for the common good of my family and for each other. So everything that you make belongs to God. Every ability you have belongs to God. Every gift you have belongs to God. Everything good in your life is from him. So you can't take credit for any of it.
Amen.
It's all his, and he's allowing you to manage it. And to stretch your faith is what he says is tithe. Take 10%. If you make 100, 10 comes to me. That's a tithe. That primes the pump of blessing. Just like this little boy. And I'm going to show you what happens. So right now, Jesus is up here at the front saying, come on up here and bring me your money and let me touch it. Like he did with the fish. But he set up the church. He set up a way that you could come and bring your tithe and your offerings to God. As you bring it here, I'm representing him. The church is, he set it up, not man. Man did not set up the church, God did. God built the church, man didn't. We follow the word of the Lord on the church. So on the area of finances, you bring your tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The local church. When you bring it here, God from heaven multiplies what you have left. And it's more than enough every single time. Now that's where it hurts, especially when you're not making it. And you're like, dude, I can't even pay my bills right now. God, you want 10%. You want tithe and all. You're requiring me. And you're like the disciples. You're looking at Jesus going, Jesus, are you an idiot? You know we don't have that's 8 months of wages. What do you want me to give what? Come on, you're telling God, you're dumb. Don't you understand? You're trying to give God a mathematical equation about your finances and your budget, like he doesn't have you beat on it when it comes to money management. Hello, have you ever had that discussion with the Lord? I know you have. I can tell by the look on your face. Smile at me. I've had the same discussion too. You said, Jesus, no, we need to have a little talk here. Now let's do the math, because I know I'm not smart at math, but if the 100% of my check is not paying my bills, and I give you 10%, and I give you an offering on that, so I'm left with 80%. If 100 wasn't meeting it, 80 sure is not going to need it. Hello, come on, talk to me.
Yeah.
Some of the disciples were having the same conversation with Jesus. They're like, excuse me, Lord, let's learn this financial analysis sheet right here. There's 5,000 people. Judas is a crook, handling the money, even though he stole most of it. Judas was a crook. Jesus knew he was a crook. He allowed a thief to handle the money. Sounds like some of us. Don't get your soul from the Lord, never mind. It's a joke. Come on, laugh it up. So here we are. Hey, Jesus knew. And you run the financial analysis sheet. And you're like, well, if we do that, we're not going to have the money. Fear. You're looking with eyes of fear. Jesus exposed to the disciples that they were looking with eyes of fear concerning what he can do and how he can multiply. He was probably a little frustrated with them. I know he's been a little frustrated with us. So then he goes and he says, okay, bring me what you do have. Since y'all don't have anything, go find something and watch me. He takes it, he blesses it, and he breaks it. And it feeds all 5,000 people until they were satisfied. And then he says, okay, now collect what no one ate, which was very weird and strange. And there's 12 baskets full left over for the little boy. Those are the boy's 12 baskets. I wasn't putting each disciple to have a sack lunch for later. Can you imagine that little boy going home and telling his mama, where did you get that? Where did you steal? You know what he would have said? Jesus blessed it, multiplied it. Go to your room until your daddy gets home. And you're going to start calling all the neighbors. I'm so sorry. Did my son steal some basket of fish and loaves from you? Because I know we don't have enough money. Something magical in our mind, supernatural, happened when the boy brought his offering to God. It was more to meet the need of the community, and it was left over for him 12 times. 12 baskets. That's hundreds of fish and loaves of bread. Hundreds. But you're afraid to give a tenth. You're afraid to give an offering. Why would you be afraid to give to God who you can't outgive? Amen. Why would you be afraid and be bound by fear and what you think because of your lack of experience of faith? When God has given his word and this story in the Bible, for you can understand how to live a blessed life of multiplication. Think about it. Right now, each and every one of us need finances, and that everybody needs finances. Right. And the more kids you pop out, the more finances you need. Those little boogers aren't cheap. And some of y'all got that high class desire. You don't want McDonald's. You want Folk and Chow. You don't want Ford. You want Bentley. All right? You don't want to live in Spring. You want to live in River Oaks. Come on. Why are you looking at me crazy? Come on. Some of y'all got that high dollar. You weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but you want to die with a silver shovel in your mouth. Hello? Are you there? Anybody out there? I know David is for sure. He's back there grooming. Don't let Veronica. There's some honest people. Come on. You expect as you get older in America that you're going to get richer. Okay? But you found out a horrible thing. When you've done it your way, you ain't got boo-boo.
That's right. That's right.
And you're working your butt off. Your spouse is working your butt off. And you're both fighting cats, dogs, hating each other. No sex, no nothing, because you're mad at each other because you ain't got no money to get your nails and toes done. And this waxed and that waxed. And this car and that car. And, oh, I want my tools. And I need my guns. And I need my fishing trip. And, oh, we can't have it. The kids need food and school and education. And then school's raising more money than the other guy? My taxes, does he still want to fundraise? No, I ain't giving to the school. Oh, sorry. Do you understand?
Yes.
Here you are with the desire for the silver spoon, but you're still sucking on a wooden spoon with splinters. And Jesus knew it. He says, you're royalty. You were born in poverty. Now you're my son and my daughter. You're a prince. You're a princess. You're a king and you're a queen. You're living like a pauper. So now I'm going to put a principle in my word to help you get out of poverty and live a blessed life, a multiplication, a miracle life in your money. People, you need a miracle in your money.
Yes.
You need miracle money. Come on. Why do you act like you don't need miracle money? If you got a job, that's miracle number one. Man don't work, a man don't eat. Don't be surprised. You ain't working, you ain't got no money. Okay, that's like problem solved. Get a job, right? But then God said, if you tithe and you give, then I will throw open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain it. The boy brought a sack. They had to find 12 other baskets. He even got baskets. Did he say he came with 12 empty baskets? He came with his sack lunch, probably wrapped in a cloth, tucked in his pocket. You know how kids are. And not only did he leave with the baskets, but the food in the baskets. Supernatural miracle increase in your finances only will come your way when you tithe first and you give on top of it. And I'm teaching this. I told the staff, I said, look, man, I didn't realize it was I kind of got a sermon series, and I've been going through it and helping me out because I've been real sick and slip disc and everything's going on. I'm like, Lord, so I study and I'm saying, look, I'm having a hard time just prepping for this sermon because I know when you talk about money, people freak. I told them, pray for me. I'm scared. I don't want to go up there because I know they're always talking about money. Oh, the church, I always want my money. No, I don't want your money. I got my own money. I have my own blessings. I'm a tither and a giver. But you will never have this multiplication in your life until you start. And it is a seed. Do y'all understand how the seed works? You don't do it once and get a harvest. Sometimes, out of a miracle, God will allow you to have a harvest. Why? But he wants to stretch you spiritually. So you'll give that 10% on Sunday. You might be feeling pumped up. And then Tuesday, the bill comes in you didn't expect. Or with me last week, my car battery died. It's $200 for an Audi battery. I'm like, oh, it's a $200 battery. I was about to pay some guy to help me cop the house. Now I got to get back on the ladder with my hurt back. No. You know, I was like, that threw a wrench and everything. But I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm a tithing. I'm giving. And I had miracle money come in this week. What? I had a legitimate, unsolvable need. I said, God, we're strict on the budget. No one's stealing no money. This is what we have. This is where we're at. This is what we're at with the hurricane. This is what's going on. I'm not going to freak out about it. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to preach these faith messages. I'm going to have to live it.
Right.
And God knew that I was worried about it. And he said, I don't want you to worry. You're a tithe and a giver. And I'll multiply what y'all need. And God is multiplying. And when I teach on finances, people freak out. But I'm saying, look, I want you to, trust me, if there's anybody in this room that wants you to be blessed, it's your pastor. I love you. You're like my kids. I don't want my kids to be poor and struggling. I know what that's like. It sucks. I know what it's like not to have food. I know what it's like worrying about the light bill. I know what it's like going to the bank, they're going to repo the house and repo the car. I've been there in all those situations. Trying to live in faith and still living in fear. And looking with my carnal eyes, not looking with the eyes of the supernatural. But when I read this passage of scripture, and I know that it's in four different gospels, and that Jesus is doing the miracle to teach a lesson, not to show off, I have to wake up and say, wait a minute, that lesson's for me. That lesson's for you. And I'm going to teach you guys because I want you blessed. Expect God to multiply it.
Amen.
Mark 6:42. Everyone ate and had enjoyed. Afterward, they collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. Expect God. When you give your tithe and your offering, okay? You can expect God. You should expect God. You know, I've had some conversations like this, like I did this week. I said, God, I'm a tither and a giver, and I'm giving all I have for this church. And my family are sacrificing. I said, we're sick right now. My wife's anemic. I basically broke my back. I said, Lord, I'm sick right now. I can't get a job. I couldn't. Usually I could work and do something, make some money. So I couldn't fundraise this money that we need. We have a deficit. I said, but Lord, we're faithful to you. Make a way. And the Holy Spirit spoke after that. After I held him to the promise, he said, Mike, you have not because you asked not. He says, why don't you just put it out there? And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. Humble myself. You know how embarrassing that is? Asking people for, you know, like, well, I'm a missionary, so I shouldn't be too embarrassed, right? God, I said, Lord, I'm expecting you to meet this. I'm not going to worry about it. The 30 minutes, and all that pressure that I was feeling, and fear with me, anxiety trying to hit me, I just said, no, I'm not going there. God, it's okay. You got this. And just like that, he multiplied and brought more than enough. Expect God to do that when you tithe and give. That's why we don't make light of it. That's why we say something about it, because I want you guys to remember it's an act of faith. Nobody in here ever gets to a point in their finances where when they're giving their tithe, it's not an act of faith. You won't come to a day where you're making millions of dollars like, oh, I'm just going to give this $100,000. Because the more you make, the bigger that tithe is, the more painful it is. Like, wow, when I was making 10 bucks a week, that $10, that $1 didn't feel too bad. You start making $1,000 a week, that $100 starts like, I can do some stuff with that $100 a week. I can get another car with that. Come on, smile at me, right? Right, you bump it up to $5,000 a month. God's really blessing. You're like, that $500 check. Oh, man, we could really probably upgrade our house. We could be living in that new menu, you know. You start thinking that carnal mind. You can't. You have to stay in the supernatural. Say, God, you're the one who did it. You're the one who's doing it. You're going to want to multiply it. And we're just going to keep on, just keep living this. I give, you give back. I give, you give back. I give, you give back. This constant relationship of knowing where the blessing is coming from. Whatever I give to God, I will always give back more. Come on, everyone say, what I give to God, I will always come back more. And that's where the mindset of a mature believer has to stay. The devil will make you think you're not going to make it. And you work up a frenzy trying to make ends meet, and it never, never will work out when you try. And you'll be so frustrated and so mad. And you'll want to do what the disciples did after they procrastinated and after they blamed. They were mad at Jesus. Why are you did this, Jesus? Well, it had nothing to do with him. It had to do everything with their faith and their obedience. And so moving forward, if you want financial miracles, because everyone will need one in their life, how to keep the financial miracles coming is make sure you're tithing. Because that's what you owe the Lord according to Scripture. And then giving on top of that. See, the giving part's a seed. And I'm closing with this. The tithe is not a seed. So you're like, oh, I paid my tithe. I said, okay, but the tithe is just like, you owe me 20 bucks for my birthday. You just give me my money back. That ain't a gift. Right? I let you borrow 20 for my birthday. You say, here you go. Here's your money back. I'm like, happy birthday. I'm like, no. Yes, happy, but no happy. Thank you for what I lent you. Hello, y'all have people like that in your life. Wrap up the money, give it to you. Like, give it like, dude, you've owed me this for 10 years. This is not a gift. Right? So the tithe just opens the heaven so that your offering that you plant brings back a harvest. I didn't know that. I thought I would just tithe it was good. But then I realized that I had to sow a seed. So the tithe does what? Opens the heaven and keeps you open for a blessing. And then when you give on top of that, that's you as an act of worship. You don't have to do it. You absolutely don't have to. But why would you not want to live in the blessing of multiplication? I'm telling you, you absolutely don't have to tithe or give. You're absolutely right. But you will suffer your finances for the rest of your life. 100%. You'll have a season of yay, And then it'll just be all hell, and you'll just be fight, no money, fight, no money, what's the problem? Get a job, get another job, get a better job, get more jobs, and the more jobs you got, the more raise you got, the more money you got, the more problems you got. Because more money doesn't equal less problems, it means more problems. So how many in the room would say, man, I want to live with miracle money? If that's you, you say, I want miracle money in my life from heaven. Stand to your feet. I'm standing up. Now, I talked about money, and it wasn't even painful. Did anyone's wallet start bleeding? I didn't see anyone crying. I saw a few people trying to slip out the back door, but no, I'm kidding. Come on, this is Jesus' plan to bless you. He's a good father. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. He just wants to make sure that he's first in your life. Can we pray to keep God first? Can we pray and ask God to help us to tithe and to give, to release the harvest in our lives? Can we pray and ask God, Father, I just pray right now over our people. This beautiful congregation you've given us, it's just started this growth process again. We're beginning to multiply in number. We're beginning to grow. We're growing in our small groups. We're growing in the finances. We're growing in our vision. God, you're opening up doors. You're doing miracles. And God, we know it's you. It's because we give. He who refreshes others, he himself will be refreshed. And right now, we're praying a prayer of commitment to you, saying, Lord, I'm going to tithe and I'm going to give faithfully. Not when I feel it. Faithfully. Not when it's good, even when it's bad, because I know it's the only way to live with multiplication in our finances. Why would you call us to have the abundant life if we were to be poor? Poor, poverty, and holiness do not go together. So I pray right now that you would heal our minds and our ideas of money. God, many people who are raised in poverty have a greed problem. They want more and more and more and more and more. They want to hold and hold and hold and hold. They become selfish with it. They can become afraid. And I pray that today that spirit of poverty is broken over this church, over every marriage. There would be unity in their resolve that they're going to put you first. And they're going to expect. They're going to begin to expect you to multiply and bring the increase. So we lift our hands, Lord, to surrender and say, I'm going to do it your way with my money. I'm going to do it your way with my finances. My finances will be blessed from this day forward because I'm obeying your word. I am a tither and giver. Therefore, the windows of heaven are opened over my life. And the devil has been rebuked. The devourer is being rebuked. The devourer is being rebuked. Come on, you can just say that with faith. The devourer is being rebuked off of my family because of this principle of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.